A couple of things that I would add to that list. One, last night was a beautiful night here in this sanctuary. Thanks to the Stockbridge Festival Chorus, to Tracy, and to all the members who put on a beautiful and moving concert about Mary. It was a night not to be missed. Also, I would remind you that we are continuing to have our morning prayer every Wednesday and Friday morning at 8 o'clock a.m. It is a 20 to 25 minute service of peace and quiet, a way to start the day. And finally, for those of you who live here in Stockbridge or wherever you live, this Friday our happy hour comes to the Red Lion Inn. So on 4:30 and on Friday, please meet me in the Lion's Den for a beverage of your choice and for some good conversation. Now I would ask you to rise to your feet as you are able. Let us sing our way into worship using the call to worship as printed in your bulletin.
When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths was filled with laughter, and our tongue with the shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us." And we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves.
Today, we relight the candles of hope and peace. We also light this third candle to proclaim the coming of the light of God into the world. With the coming of this light, there is joy, for shortly unto us will a child be born, and unto us a Savior will be given. Through the life, teachings, healings, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we remember that joy is not only ours at Christmas, but always.
Holy One, as Christmas draws near, there is a sense of excitement in the air. We can feel a joy in our lives and see it in those around us. Still, we know that this can be a time of sadness and sorrow for loss and other burdens of this time. Help us to have the joy that does not depend on earthly happiness, but on you. Help us to be filled with your joy so we may share it wherever joy has faded or grown dim. Amen.
I invite all the children who are present to please come and join me up here. Come on up, have a seat facing me. Good morning. How are you this morning? I'm glad to hear it. Now, remember last time we talked about how we decorate the church during Advent as we get ready for Christmas. And last time you pointed out to me things that were new and different about the sanctuary. We noticed the garlands and the wreath upon the table and the wreath up there on the organ pipes. Well, since that time, the deacons have continued to decorate the church. Do you see anything else that is new in this room since we last got together here? What do you see? You see candles. Where do you see candles? Okay, so there are candles all throughout the sanctuary that go down the pews. Is there anywhere else that you might see candles? There are some up there. The windows. Oh, yeah, there are some in the windows. Aren't they? The candles are an important symbol for us in Advent. They are a sign of light. We see Jesus as the light of God coming into the world. So there are two stories I want to tell you about those candles so that you understand their significance. Let's start with those candles in the window. I want you to imagine for a second that it's dark outside. And here in Stockbridge, it gets really, really dark. How far do you think you could see that candlelight through those windows if they were lit at night? How far? A short distance or a long distance? Long. You could see them for a long ways here in Stockbridge. You could see them all the way across the street and down the way. Those candles in the window actually come from an Irish tradition. They come from an Irish tradition where they put candles in the window for two reasons. One was a sign of welcome, so that travelers who were traveling could notice those candles and know that there was a welcome here, unlike the fact that Mary and Joseph didn't have a welcome at the inn. Right? So the candles were a beacon of telling people that there was welcome in the house. There's also a sad tradition associated with those candles. You see, in Ireland for a while, people who were part of the Catholic tradition were discriminated against. They weren't allowed to have Catholic worship in Ireland for a long time. And so the Catholic people would leave their doors unlocked and they would put those lights in the windows so that priests who were coming by would know that they could unlock the door, come in and serve communion to them. And so the candles in the windows, they are a sign of welcome, that people can come in and find rest. What do you think we use these candles in the middle for? We use them for us. We're already inside, and we light them on Christmas Eve, a time where we all hold candles to remember the light of Jesus, and we let those candles shine throughout the service so that we can't forget on that night that Jesus is indeed with us. And so today I want you to remember the candles, one, the ones in the windows that share a welcome to others, and the ones in the sanctuary that remind us of Jesus, the one we wait for. Okay? So let's gather. Can we stand and let's hold hands? And let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It's called the Lord's Prayer. If you know it, say it out loud with us. And if you don't, listen, we'll teach it to you. Let us all pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, this is a season of Advent. It's a season where we prepare to give gifts to one another. What we do here in church is share the greatest gift of all, the gift of God's peace. So I invite you to rise to your feet and share that peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. Now go share it with all of them. Children may head off to Sunday school, and once you have shared enough peace and given away enough love, you may be seated.
Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, the first chapter. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony by John. When Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And please remain seated for our hymn, "O Holy Radiance, Joyous Light."
Will you pray with me? Loving God, source of all we are and all we might yet be, open our hearts that we may welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Truth be told, the Roman Empire had a bit of a Messiah complex when it came to the lands of Israel and Judah. Truth be told, the Roman Empire had more than a bit of a Messiah problem when it came to the lands of Israel and Judah. You see, the harder that the empire squeezed, the harder, the more they suppressed, the harder they tried to impress upon the people of those lands that their emperor was God, the more the people of faith pushed back. The deeper they turned to scripture and prophecy, the stronger they grasped onto the idea that God would indeed send a Messiah, a Savior, an anointed one, that God would once again send someone who would lead the people out of the bondage of slavery as God had done so many times before. And so, in the time of John the Baptist and in the time of Jesus, every once in a while, someone would rise up with the signs of promise, with the ancestry in place and the gifts bestowed, and they would proclaim themselves, or others would proclaim them to be the Messiah, and Rome would respond. They would lash out. They would strike hard and fast, hoping to snuff out the flickering light of hope before it could burn too brightly and ignite the people of faith. And so, in some bizarre dance of survival, the religious leaders of the people at the time, they also sought out those who were starting to draw attention. Those among them who had the credibility and charisma to be considered a savior. So they sought out, either to protect a possible Messiah or to protect their own backsides. And that's up for debate. But aware of the empire's feelings on the matter and aware of how the empire would respond, those leaders of the Jewish people sent out a party to meet with John quietly and discreetly and to determine just who he was before the Romans would do the same loudly and violently. We don't think about John so much. But if you were alive at the time, John had all the signs of the Anointed One. He had all the signs of the Messiah firmly in place. He was conceived miraculously. He had all the pedigree. He was descended directly from the line of Aaron, the first great priest of Israel, the one who administered to the people on the Exodus from Egypt. John, the Bible will tell you, was the son of two righteous people whose lives echoed the great stories of Hebrew scripture. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they conceived very late in life, just like Abram and Sarai had done before them. His mother was a woman who had long thought to have been barren, someone who could not conceive a child. Just like Hannah. And just like Hannah before her, she would bring forth a great prophet, just as Hannah had brought forth Samuel. And you may not catch this last part, but John was a fulfillment made by a promise taken between the Holy One and the people of God in front of the curtain of the Ark of the Covenant, in strong echoes of what happened out on the plains in the wilderness. All of the signs pointed to John. And the people of the time, they seemed to see them. If you remember from last week, we talked about how the people from the countryside of Judah, they flocked to John to be baptized. And it said that all the people of Jerusalem went out to be baptized by him. And so before the empire caught on, the leaders of the faith sought John out and demanded to know from John just who he was and just what he thought he was up to. They asked him, point blank, are you the one that the people have long awaited, the one who is going to save us in glory and majesty? After all of the signs seem to point straight at you. And there, in the wilderness. Can't you imagine it? John surrounded by the throngs of people, so hungry for change. It would have been so tempting for him to give those people what they wanted. So tempting to let the spotlight shine on him. After all, the Spirit was clearly with him. God had blessed him with gift upon gift, and the people, they were coming out, they were responding. So how easy would it have been for John, simply either by confirmation or by subtle evasion, to let all those people in the wilderness and those religious leaders to see what they thought was so apparent? After all, think about the effect he was having. And how much more effect he could have had by simply allowing the light to shine on him and saying, well, maybe I am the one you are waiting for. But John had spent years, if not decades, in the desert. Remember, he had spent all those years in quiet contemplation. He had heard God's calling upon his heart. And John, he knew his role by heart. And so, not shrinking back, or rather standing tall, John stood up and confessed. He said, I am not the Messiah, but I do have a role to play. If you heard Carrie, John, perhaps proudly, said, I am the stuff of prophecies long foretold. I am that voice out there in the wilderness you have been waiting for centuries. But then John also said, let me be perfectly clear. I am not the light. I am here to testify to it, to prepare the way for it, that the people might actually see it. My gifts, John said, employed that all these people might come to know a far greater gift, my own light, merely a reflection of God's true light. You see, John knew that God had indeed sent a Messiah into the world, and John knew this, he was not it. That there already was a Jesus, and he was not him. And that there was light to be found, and that John's job, our job, is not to be that light, not to usurp that light, or even to try to absorb it, but rather to let that light so shine on us, to warm us, to heal us, and then to reflect it back to our world that is so deeply in need. Friends, I thank God for the gifts that God has given to me. I readily claim that I am, in fact, God's beloved. Not for anything I've done or anything that I will do. But instead, I am the very stuff of God's creation, made in God's very own image, that I, like you, as Paul would say, are but little lower than angels. But my job, my calling, your job, your calling is not to be the Messiah. Thank God there already is a Jesus, and thank God we do not have to be him. But instead, we, like John, are called to testify to the light, to prepare the way for it. Now, maybe we are not like John, who are called to do that in the midst of great crowds who surround us. Maybe instead, we are called to bring that light into the heart of just one person. Maybe just one person who has recently suffered the loss of the love of their life. Just one person who has lost the partner on their life's journey. Not that we save them, but rather through us they might see the flicker of God's love. That through Christ they might find the way and the courage to continue their journey anew. Maybe, just maybe, we are not called to offer our own wisdom or truth, but rather we are humbly called to reflect God's great truth, so that all who stray, like those who in the wake of fear and in the name of safety and security in the days after 9/11 strayed from the ideals of this nation, the tenets of the golden rule and the commandments of Jesus, and engaged in practices that amounted to torture and denigration. Not that we might teach them our wisdom, but rather through us and our lives, they might find the flicker of God's truth and God's grace. That through Christ, they might find the truth and be set free. Maybe we are not called in ways that fix or solve the problems of this world, but maybe in ways that simply offer solidarity and company. That all those in need, like those today in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, marking the 2-year anniversary of a horrific and unthinkable disaster, might not be overwhelmed by the shadow of that memory. Not that we might give them hope and life, but that through us and our prayers, those people may see the light that the darkness can never overcome, and that they might find their way to life again. Brothers and sisters, the problems of this world, they are real and they are big. The suffering of the people of this world, it is real and it is true. Now, like then, this world is in need of saving grace. But this Advent, we must cling to the truth that John so loudly proclaimed to all those who questioned him, that we are not the Messiah. And the truth that we need not be, for there already is one. That we don't need to seek to be in the spotlight, but rather to reflect God's spotlight wherever there is need. Elaine and Ashley, Diane and Ken, Morgan and Nellie, as you join this church, my hope and my prayer is that you hold on to that truth for as long as you walk with this church. And all of you out there who are about to make promises to them to uphold and support them in their life from this day forward, I pray that you do so in that spirit too. In the Gospel of John, from which our reading this morning was drawn, Jesus would go on to proclaim many things about himself. He would say that he is indeed the way. He would say that he is indeed the truth. He would in fact say he is indeed the life. That all who believe in him, all who give their hearts and lives over to him shall not perish, but instead enjoy the life of the eternal. And Jesus would also make it abundantly clear that none of those things need we be. Instead, throughout John's gospel, Jesus says that we, you and I, simply need to love neighbor and enemy, to love others as he has loved us, not to be the light, but to reflect it, not to be the truth, but to live according to it, not to be the way, but to always walk upon it. That others will know who we are and who we follow by nothing other than our love. That others will know who we are and who we follow by nothing other than our love. And so on this day, I pray that it may be so. On this day, I say, come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set all people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, please be seated. I invite Carrie to come down and join me down here on the floor. And I invite Elaine Bowditch, Ashley Collins, Diane and Ken Fogarty, Morgan Middlebrook, and Nellie Rustic to come forward that you might be made part of this family. Come on up and stand facing. What we do here this morning is one of the most important things we do in the life of the church. It is in this time that we welcome these people into the full life and communion of this family. It is a time where they make promises to you and you make promises to them, and through that we are knit together as the body of Christ. What better Sunday to do this on than the Sunday of joy? And we are filled with joy that each of you are here and that you have made this decision to join with us. You have a role to play in this, so I invite you to open your bulletins so that you may play along with us out there in the congregation. I invite all of us, those who are members of this church, those who are friends of this church, and those who are about to join it, to join together and lift your voices in our statement of purpose as a church as printed in your bulletin. Our purpose as a church is to carry on the mission and ministry that God initiated in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, whom we recognize as the Christ. Our purpose is to represent Christ, God's saving and healing love, both locally and in the wider world.
Friends in Christ, we are all received into the church through the sacrament of baptism. These people have found nurture and support in the midst of the family of Christ.
They have been led by the Spirit to affirm his baptism and to claim in our presence their covenantal relationship with Christ and the members of the Christian church.
They are here, as we are here, to endeavor to love God with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds. God help us.
They are here as we are here to endeavor to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. God help us.
You are joining. We rejoice in your pilgrimage of faith, which has brought you to this time and place.
We give you thanks for every community of faith which has been your spiritual home, and we celebrate your presence in this household of faith. And so now I have some questions for each of you. Make your answers loud and bold that there may be no doubt of your intentions. Do you promise by the grace of God to continue in your pilgrimage of faith, to be Christ's disciple, to resist oppression and evil, to show love and justice, and to witness to the work and word of Jesus Christ as best you are able? If so, please answer, I promise with the help of God. Do you promise to walk with us in faithfulness and in Christian love? Do you promise so far as you are able that you will live into the covenant of this church? Will you worship God with us, seek to grow with us, and offer your gifts for the benefit of this church and the larger church of which we are a part? If so, please answer, I promise with the help of God. And now I need all of the members of this church to rise to your feet as you are able, because I have some questions for you as well. I need you to indicate your response so loudly and beautifully and joyfully that these people will never, ever forget it. Will you welcome these new members with joy into the common life of this church? Will you promise your friendship and prayers? Will you minister to them and allow yourself to be ministered by them? If so, please answer, we promise with the help of God.
We promise with the help of God.
Will you share with them the hopes and labors of the Church of Jesus Christ? Will you grow with them together in God's knowledge and love and be witnesses of our risen Savior? If so, please answer, we promise with the help of God. The joining of a church is done by the owning of a covenant, the making of promises to one another, and the binding of our hearts forever. It is not something I do. It is something we all do together. And so I invite each and every one of you to read the Congregational Statement of Covenant as printed in your bulletin. And by doing so, these people will suddenly be knit into our family. Let us claim it out loud. As we strive to fulfill our purpose, we covenant to worship together on a regular basis, to strive to grow spiritually, to open ourselves to follow God's leading in our lives, both individually and as a community of faith, to support and receive support from one another through life's trials and transitions, to support and participate in the wider Christian community and support the institution of our church with time, resources, and skills.
On behalf of this church family, we welcome you. We look forward to our journey of faith together. We give thanks for the chance to learn with you and grow with you, to deepen our faith, to broaden our minds, and open our hearts. May God bless and enrich our time together.
Friends, will you welcome your new brothers and sisters into this church community? You may be seated. We now come to our time in worship where we open our hearts and our lives to God and to one another. Here in this church, we have a practice of lifting up our joys and our concerns out loud so that we may pray for them here in this space and so that we may take them with us and pray for them in the days to come. And so this morning, I once again ask you, what are your joys this morning? What are your concerns you carry?
Thank you.
We share your joys and concerns, and we lift you in our prayers that you may have the energy and stamina to run the race God has set before you. Other joys and concerns. Did not hear Robert's last name. Good. We pray for the family of Robert Good, dear friends of the Stackhouses who passed away this past weekend in New Mexico. Other joys and concerns. Ronnie.
Yes, I'd like to express my gratitude for not being hurt badly in a car accident last Monday evening.
We give thanks, Ronnie, that you have made it through that car accident relatively unscathed. Steve.
Concerns for my nephew Blake, who is having a lot of health problems right now.
We lift up your nephew Blake, who continues to have health problems in this present time. We lift up joy for the birthday of your grandfather and wish him peace and prayers to deal with his back pain, that he may have comfort. Joyce. We do lift up a prayer of joy for all of you new members who have joined our church on this day. Gigi. Last name? We lift up prayers for Duncan McQueen, who is in hospice care. Steve. We lift up your mother, who starts a second round of chemotherapy this week, and we lift you up too as you take that journey with her. Senta. We give thanks that your entire family can be together to celebrate Christmas. We give thanks for the choir and how you enrich our worship each Sunday. Yes, Belle. We lift up thoughts and prayers for all who find this time of year difficult. Let us then take a moment of silence to let these prayers sink into our hearts and onto our minds. Loving God, in this Advent season, in the midst of all the burdens we know and all the love we carry, in the midst of memories, both those of pain and those of joy, in the midst of blowing winds and drifting snow, when the past has fled unasked away and there is nothing left to do but wait, God, we ask you to shelter us. Be our surrounding darkness, be fertile soil out of which hope springs in due time. In uncertain times, God, help us to greet the dawn and labor on, love on, in faith awaiting your purpose hid in you, waiting to be born in due time. God, on this day, we give you thanks for many gifts. For the gift of family, both given and chosen. for the gift of the chance to come together in our greatest joy and deepest pain, and for the gift to be knit together by your grace into one body. God, we ask you to hear all our prayers, those spoken aloud and those that rest within the silence of our thoughts. We give our prayers over to you through the one for whom we wait. And together we say, Amen. Friends, this morning I invite you to give in hope of things yet to be, to give in peace of the assuredness of God's love, and give in joy that God is with us all our days. Friends, I invite you to give until it feels good and to give until it stretches you just a bit. This morning's offering will now be given and received.
So
God, we are a people who gather in need of your blessings. And so we ask you, God, to pour them out. Pour them out on these gifts given for the ministries of these church and for these gifts given for the children of this county. Pour them out on the people who have gathered here, old and young, member and friend, visitor and guest, that they and we might reflect your love and point the way to new peace, new hope, and even joy. We ask these blessings through your greatest blessings. And let us say together, amen. Put those up on the communion table. Oh, God. Amen, right, Jakey? Friends, our worship is drawing to a close, that our worship of God may begin anew beyond these walls. And before you go, a couple of invitations. I always invite you to go through those doors, but today I extra specially mean it for a couple of reasons. One, these wonderful new members will be standing there waiting to greet you and meet you. And second, you need to take a look at the Christmas tree that is in that room. It is piled with present upon present upon present that you have bought and purchased and wrapped and given to the needy of this country, of this county. I'm sorry, it is a beautiful thing. Take a look at it, for in it shines the light of Advent. Brothers and sisters, let us close our worship with song. I now invite Mary to escort our new members out into the Jonathan Edwards room that they may prepare for your greeting. I invite Kathy to whisk her way up to join the bells in the balcony. And now I invite each of you to receive the blessing of Aaron, the ancient ancestor of John. May God bless and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with kindness and give you peace. And let the whole church say, Amen.